Amen. Let's take our Bibles to and go to Jeremiah 31. We'll dismiss our children to Children's Church, ages 4 years old through the fourth grade. If there are any that are here ready to go to Children's Church, dismiss them at this time. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Back in the 1900s, when my wife and I were in college, we heard a tragic story. There was a brother and a sister that were traveling home for the Christmas holidays, and they were taking two of their friends that were foreign students. Both of them, I believe, were Arab students. They were also in school there. One of which I knew, he was an Arab that was born in Bethlehem. I thought that was pretty neat. Met a guy from born in Bethlehem. Of course, that is a Palestinian city, an Arab city there. This brother and sister were going back home, taking these two students with them, and they were traveling, I forget if it was through the night, but they're going up 75, and they went around a curve, lost control, and had a tragically horrible accident. Three out of the four people died in that wreck. The brother and sister died. This other Arab fellow died. The only one that survived that wreck was this guy that was born in Bethlehem. Remember, it kind of shook the school at the time. The news got back, and it was a tough, tough time. A father expecting his son and daughter to come home had to start making preparations for a funeral. It's during times like that when we think, you know, our world seems to be turned upside down. Like, what is going on here? And you go back to the basics and you say, okay, what do I know about God, and are they true? And I want us to look today, this morning, I want to give you four truths, and I call this message Biblical Foundations for Troubled Times, because we find ourselves in circumstances that our world seems to be turned upside down, and things we think are true, we assume are true, we start to go back to the Word of God and say, where is this base? And you think about, what is going on? What is the most important? How do I start again? How do I keep my life on its firm foundation here? I want to give you four truths, four biblical foundations for troubled times, and we're starting off in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, because the first stabilizing truth found in God's Word is that God's love for me is unchanging. We have to start with that. Does God love me? If we ever doubt that God does not love me and he's got it in for me or whatever, then our world starts to slip off of the foundation. But I'm encouraged to preach this message this morning that God's love for you is unchanging. God's love for me is unchanging. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." This word loving kindness is almost like an English invention to describe this love of God. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's loyal, loving kindness. God, when God is loyal, He will never be unloyal. And even in the book of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah is preaching, "Repent and return to me," God is saying, I'm lovingly trying to draw you back to myself here. God's love for me is unchanging. It will never end. Notice it's an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love will not fail us. This love is not based on our merit. We did nothing to deserve this love. I think about the elementary school romances that many of us might have gone through. You know, we're sitting in class and we see a pretty girl and say, "Oh, I think I like that girl." So you write a little note. "I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no." And she checks no and crosses everything out, crumples up and sends it back. You say, "Well, not liking her anymore." Now, that's a love based on reactions, right? Other stories of guys in college that sees the girl that they're going to marry, and they tell them, "It's God's will for me that I marry you." They say, "I don't even know who are you." You know, it's kind of weird. It's kind of strange. And I have personal testimony of guys that that was the epitome of being a dork and a nerd, just, you know, like the older guy. I mean, he was like 27 or 28 in college. That's old in college, of course, right? And he talked the girl into marrying him. Because, you know, he loved her and pursued her, and then she finally gave in. But God's love is unchanging. Love not based on our merit. We did nothing to deserve this love. We say, you know, God loves me because when he was picking teams, he wanted me on his team. That's so arrogant, so proud, is it not? There's no reason God loved us, but he does. God's love is always shown to us by God. Look at 1 John 4. We're talking about the theme of God's everlasting love. God's love for me is unchanging. It will never change. No matter what I do, his love for me is unchanging. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 is a wonderful verse. Speaking of God's love. In fact, God's love is so powerful when he loves us, it changes our life. And in fact, he starts off this verse, 1 John 4, 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Because, I mean, if God loves us and we know God's love, it's going to affect us. If you don't love, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God's love for me is unchanging. It will never end. It is always shown by God. And you think about this, the circumstances in my life, which we have to assume and is biblically true, God is in control of all things too. There's a rabbi that wrote a book years ago about how God doesn't want bad things to happen to you, but it's out of his control, and so he is wringing his hands. He's sorry bad things happen to you. He just can't control it. Now, we know that's not what the Bible teaches. God allows everything in our life. You say, but if God has allowed this in my life, then does he really love me? We can be assured God always loves us. The plan, in fact, the plan for my life could not be more loving than it is. You think about that. You know, parents that have gone through health issues with children, or maybe you're the man that was born blind in the Word of God. You say, wait a second, he went through a lot of suffering, a lot of testing. He went through a lot of discomfort. His life could have been better. If God loved him more, couldn't have he changed his life a little bit? Say, no, the plan for his life could not have been more loving than it was. The plan for your life could not be more loving than it is. God is love. Number three, God's love does not mean absence of pain. Mothers want to remove pain from the ones they love. That's a natural response. But you notice that God's love was demonstrated in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love, demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His love meant that his son was going to experience a great deal of pain for us. God's love does not mean absence of pain. Number four, God's love is not earned. 1 John 4:10, are we still there in 1 John 4? It says, herein is love. I love that song, here is love, vast as the ocean. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our love is not earned. We didn't love God, so he sent his son. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. We did not earn his love by our works, and we can't lose his love. Sometimes we think, God's loved me so much, and I accepted him in the gospel, but now I've chosen to do some things, or there's some things I've done that's wrong. Oh no, God may not love me anymore because I've messed up. I've done something that's wrong. We need to confess our sin and forsake our sin, but God's love is always the same. Man's love does not work this way. There was a couple in college. If you saw one, you saw the other. They were everywhere on campus. And so we went through graduation, paths separated. Well, I ran across this guy 4 or 5 years later, and I said, oh, hey, how are you doing? How is so-and-so? You know, I mentioned this girl, and he looked confused and said, oh, we broke up after we got out of school. So, oh, I'm sorry. You were together all the time, you know, but something terminated that relationship. So man's love changes in relationships that way, but relationships are terminated, dating couples split for strange reasons, but God's love is unchanging. Look at verse 16 also, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The love of God is wonderful. 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. That's a wonderful mark, birthmark of a believer. Do you love God this morning? It's because God has reached out and chosen to love you and demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ, and you've responded to the gospel. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, because we see God's love doing something that is amazing. Romans 5, God's love reconciles us to God. We may have grown cold in understanding this. Yeah, I know that. I've learned that, of course. Yeah, God's love reconciles us. Let's read verses 5 through 8. Romans 5, verses 5 through 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Here's our verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And maybe we've lost the shocking reality of our sin. But if we understand how much sin offends a holy God, we understand that we were at war with God, rebels in our own state. We had wanted nothing to do with God. He was our creator, our redeemer, yet we said, no, I want nothing to do with him, and yet he still reached out and loved us. We think about something in our life, we think of someone that's done something purposefully to upset us. Maybe we talk about a neighborly feud, something that's going on, you know, that a neighbor is angry at a neighbor and he does something, it's just to spite them. But I want to think about the Middle East. In the Middle East, there's a tremendous animosity spoken and acted out against Jewish people. In Iran, they shout death to America, the big Satan, and death to Israel, the little Satan. There's animosity, there's hatred there. Now, can you imagine someone who hated a Jewish family and he detonated a bomb that injured two of their children and forever crippled one of their little girls? Can you imagine the animosity acted out that's affected a family like that? Can you put yourself in their shoes? Can you imagine the animosity there'd be towards those families there? They injured my family. They killed one of my children. What would have to happen for the person that was responsible for that to be invited to a birthday party with your family? And you think about that. You say, no, I hate them. They hate me. They tried to kill me. I'm trusting that the government will protect me from them, but I hate that person and they hate me. What would it take to reconcile those two parties together? Would you agree it would take something supernatural? And my friend, before we were saved, our sin separated us from God. And we needed the reconciliation that was only possible by God's love. God's love has reconciled us to him. God's love reconciles us to God. No more animosity, no more grudges or bitterness. That's what God's love has done in our life. We're in Romans. Let's go to chapter 8 and read some familiar verses again. The love of God. God's love is unchanging. Romans 8. Verses 31 and 32. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God loves us so much, he gave his son. God loves you, and it will never change. Look at verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is unchanging in your life. Even in spite of the pain and the tough times you may be going through. We heard a message this week on be a Stephen. Boy, what a wonderful example. A man filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached boldly, but it didn't end so well with him, did it? But he stood as the stones are coming down on him, saying, Father, forgive them. Now, they said, lay not this sin to their charge. That sounded like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here is the love of God being displayed through Stephen, even to the ones who were killing him with the stones. So I don't know if I want to be a Stephen or not. I don't want to face that animosity. I want to live a long life. But if we're holding on to our life more than what God has for us, then we're saying my life is more important than the glory of Jesus Christ. But God's love is constant no matter what we go through. That's number one. That's the first foundational truth. God's love is unchanging. Number two, second foundational truth. Number two, we're still in Romans 8 here. God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. That is always true no matter what situation you're going through. Say, but I'm going through a problem. I want to solve the problem. You know, as men, we want to just fix it. Let's fix the problem. And an unresolved problem is a distress to a man. We got to fix the problem. Now, whatever we're going through, God's plan for me is Christ-likeness. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, here it is, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Years ago in Oklahoma, I got a phone call from a total stranger. He says, do you do counseling? And I said, what can I help you with? He says, I've lost my wife, she's left, and I want to get her back. What do I have to do to get my wife back? And I said, that's the wrong question. Whether your wife comes back or not, you need to become, talk to him as, is he, first of all, a believer? Has he put his faith and trust in Christ? And I said, it's not a what do I have to do to get this result. Whatever the result, we need to be moving to be more like Jesus Christ and having a strong and growing and a vibrant relationship with Him. Not what do I have to do to get this result. A lot of people think of it that way. All things work together for good. Even the bad things in our life, if they push us towards Christ's likeness, it's a good thing. I remember taking our twin boys to get shots in the leg. You know, have the big chubby legs sticking out from their diapers, you know, and they're happy. They're two twins, you know, they're at the doctor's office. Oh, this is a lot of fun. And here comes this mean, bad nurse, and boom, hit the one of them with a shot. And he's like sitting there, oh, it hurts. Ah, you know, and the one kid's looking like, well, why? I'm having a great time. Why is brother's? And then the needle hit him too. Bam. Ah, and then they looked at us. Mommy and Daddy, why did you let them do that to us? That hurt. You know, and they're sore, you know, and you're thinking, oh, mean parents, why did you do this to me? But it's for a greater good. And a lot of times we don't like the pain. But God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. God wants me to be more like Jesus in my thoughts, in my actions, and in my attitude. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. He's working in our life to bring that about. Says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I take that to mean that we are progressing from one level of glory to the next level of glory. And in your life, as you have grown over the years, we would all admit the more we grow, the more we understand, wow, I really need to grow. I've shared with you before, in my 20s, I knew it all. I was the epitome of spirituality. I don't know what happened since then. But the Lord has shown in my life, my heart, the wickedness of my own heart, the immaturity, I really need to grow. We grow from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God's plan for us, all of us, is to, here's a scary word, to change, to be more like Jesus Christ. That means to be different than we were. Say, what's that going to look like? Change is uncomfortable. Would you agree? And God doesn't always tell us what the end result is. You just need to take the next step of faith. This needs to change in your life. So, well, if that happens, then what's going to happen after that? Just do this. Be obedient. Take step by step, walking in the light as He is in the light. But God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. Let's look at Colossians. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 28. Also, change is not only scary, it can be painful. I think about a sculptor that takes a block of marble and he starts making a beautiful sculpture of whatever it is, and he just starts knocking away the stuff that isn't part of the sculpture. Starts knocking it off. Big chunks, little chunks, he's working away. So it can be painful as God works in our life. Look at Colossians 1:28. It says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may be that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That means fully mature. That's the goal in our life. Colossians 1:28. Look at Ephesians 5:27. Here we go, another verse. Back two books, Galatians, Ephesians 5:27. God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. Ephesians 5:27. God's working in our life to do that. It says that He might sanctify, verse 26, He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. This is how we are sanctified, by the Word of God. We understand it, we obey it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's purpose for you is to be more Christ-like. Whatever you're going through, whatever the circumstance, good news, bad news, tough times, easy times, they're mailing you free money in the mail. You know, just your checks are coming up, you know, just showing up. Or maybe you're having a tough time. God's purpose for you is to be Christ-like, to grow in that. Number three, a truth that we must rely upon. Number three, God's word to me is the final right answer. Do you remember growing up, how many of your parents said, "Don't talk back to me"? How many of your parents, yes, okay, yes, some of you, okay. How many of you as parents told that to your kids? Want to see that? Okay, don't talk back. Now, there's times, usually you say, "I want you this, but, just do it, right? Just do it." Now, don't we do that with the Lord sometimes? Heard a story recently of a young lady who claimed to be a believer who was living a very loose life with her boyfriend. An adult, she could make her own decisions, but she wasn't making the right decisions. And she was talking to family members saying, "Well, I'm just looking for God's will for my life. I want to make sure that I just want to feel the peace of God when I make decisions." And so when they're talking about this feeling and finding God's will, we can go to the Word of God and say, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, you abstain from fornication. That's God's will for you every time." We don't have to think about it. We don't have to feel if it's right or not. That's what it says. God's word for me is the final right answer. 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture. Let's read it here. 2 Timothy 3:15. Hopefully these are familiar, well-marked passages in your Bible. Simple message today. Starting in verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." God's Word is the final right answer. It has the full authority of God. And notice here, it's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching you this is what is right. It's what you should be doing. Reproof, it says, you're not doing that. And don't raise your hand here, but it's I don't like to be reproved. Say, "I need to talk to you. You're not doing what you need to be doing." That's tough to take sometimes. That's the Word of God that says, "This is right, but you're not doing this." But then there's correction. Let's get you back into this. Let's get you going again in the right direction. And then for instruction to keep in the right direction. I've had people come to me before and start complaining, say, you know what, this is a problem. And I say, okay, I appreciate you pointing the problem out. Do you have a constructive solution to possibly say, hey, this is the problem, this is what we ought to do to fix the problem. And that it just changes their mindset. From griping, I can't believe what's going on. Look at this. This is a problem. This is a problem. Okay, thank you for helping us identify that. What's the solution? What should we do to fix the problem? And they like stop and like, I never thought about that. It's kind of interesting. So, well, would you help us pray about this? I would agree. This is a problem. What should we do to fix it? You know, the Word of God doesn't leave us hanging there. It tells us, here's what's right. You didn't match up to this, but here's the instruction to get back in here. And the correction and then the instruction to stay that way. That's the Word of God. And then it says that you'll be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That word thoroughly furnished means it's like a ship that has everything it needs when it leaves port. You think about being out in the ocean. You can't go to the store and pick something else up. Oh, I forgot. Let me run to Walmart real fast. A ship needs to have everything that it's going to possibly need. And this is what the Word of God does to us. It thoroughly furnishes us. 1 John 5, let's go to 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. So it's got, the Word of God has God's full authority behind it, but we have a responsibility to as we understand God's Word. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. See, Pastor, I love God so much, I just don't want to do what the Bible says. That can't go hand in hand, you know. I love my family, I'm just going to abandon them. That doesn't go to hand in hand, right? So if you love God, there's obedience involved. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If you think that Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts, and you can never do it, and you say, oh, this is just over, then you're missing the point here. We love God and we express our love by obeying what He says for us in His Word. We must submit and obey. And 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 encourages us that we have everything that we need. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. God's Word for me is the final right answer. It's God's authority expressed. We must obey it. And we have everything that we need found in it. So what happens when we don't have something that we really, really want? Do you believe that God has given you everything that you need? See, but I want this. I really want it. It could be a relationship. It could be something material. It could be a job or a possession. Are we willing to be content if God has not given us something we want? Because the Word of God says He's given you everything that you need. What happens when God takes something or someone away from us that we think we can't do without? We laugh at some of these first world issues, but I heard a testimony of a teenager that was absorbed with his phone. I mean, he was just absorbed to it. He was connected to this thing. And so the parents understood that it was becoming a problem, and they took the phone away from the teenager for an extended period of time. Say, oh, that's cruel. That's mean. Did they have an undeveloped social life after that? The teenager himself said there was a time of adjustment, but then he realized after going through this time, his mind cleared and he was thanking God that his parents had enough wisdom to help him get his priorities right. Something he thought he couldn't do without. He realized, you know what? My parents were right. Sometimes as adults we do that too. I've got to have this. I'm dependent on this relationship or whatever this is in our life. And God takes it away sometimes and we think, I'm not going to make it. But God is enough. God has given us everything that we need. God's Word settles it. Now we can still pray and pour out our feelings, our desires, our fears, our emotions to the Lord. He doesn't upbraid us and scold us for having these fears and doubts. He wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. But when it comes down to it, to the end of it, when it all settles, God's word for me is the final answer. And then, lastly, the last truth this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. The last truth is God's grace for me is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. What is God's grace? There are several definitions. God's riches at Christ's expense, you heard that, but really unmerited favor. But really, it's God's strength to do what we ought to do. God's grace. When God tells us to do something, He gives us the ability to do it. Dr. Bob Sr. said, in the back of God's commands, He puts omnipotence. When Jesus saw the man who could not walk, He said, rise up and walk. The guy had the ability and the strength to obey what Jesus told him to do. So God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, 8 to 10. Think about this, the wording here and the message the Apostle Paul is sharing here. 12, verses 8 through 10. It says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. It's the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was specifically. Something physical. Some people have suggested that maybe he had some type of eye situation where his eyelashes turned inside and they was always irritating his eyes. Somebody had said possibly that. We don't really know, but there's something that was physically nagging him and would not leave him alone. So he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's a hard truth to accept and to appropriate in our life here. But then the Apostle Paul goes on and he internalized that. He said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God's grace is sufficient. What is this thorn in the flesh? We don't know. Alexander McLaren wrote a commentary. He says, that grace is given and possessed by the sorrowing heart at the moment when it prays. It says, open your eyes to see what you have and you will not ask for the load to be taken away. The idea is that when we are under pressure and God is putting us through something, we say, Lord, make it easier for me. And that's not really what He wants us to pray. He wants us to pray, Lord, give me the strength that I need to make it through the circumstances You've arranged for my life. And that grace is there. The grace is present. Without the thorn, we would not appreciate God's grace. And he goes on to say, Paul takes pleasure in infirmities. Doesn't make sense until one realizes the grace of God is sufficient. His own strength would only carry him so far, but God's grace will carry him all the way to the end to accomplish that. I'm also reminded of Hebrews 4:16, who invites us to come before the throne of grace. That's how we achieve that. What is this mercy? We obtain mercy in time of help. Compassion corresponds to the character of our high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities in verse 15 of Hebrews 4. It says, it's easy to obtain all the grace that we need. We have only to ask for it, and it's done. How easy then to meet temptation if we would? How strange that any should rely on their own strength when they may lean on the arm of God. Isn't it strange that we would try to do something on our own strength when God's grace is there readily available to us? I want to illustrate it this way with a story that is probably not true. It may have happened, but if it did, I don't know why it would. But can you imagine a man caught out in a storm in his boat out in a lake, and they were watching him, and he was rowing as hard as he could, and he was rowing for hours and hours and hours. And while help was on his way, he was trying his best to row. And finally, he just fell exhausted in the bottom of the boat. When the rescuers came and they found him, they were asking, they're looking around, and they saw an outboard motor in the back. And they said, oh, did you run out of gas? He said, oh no, I had plenty of gas. They said, didn't you know how to start your outboard motor? He said, oh yeah, I knew how to start it. They said, well, why in the world were you rowing so hard for so long? He goes, I wanted to get the boat back in my own strength. Now you say, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. Why in the world would a guy row with his little oars out in the middle of the lake when he had an outboard motor? But the point is this, why do we try to stick our puny little oars in and do it on our own strength when the grace of God is available to us? And many times it takes the tough times in our life to say, you know what, I can't do it. I need your grace. And this is where Paul was. That's where he said, when he saw that God's grace was sufficient. Now it's outside of ourself, right? It's beyond our control for God's grace. How much grace is he going to give me? When's he going to give it to me? Is it going to be enough? We have to, again, we're back to our trusting our sovereign God, right? We're trusting him to do it for his grace and not ourselves. So when Paul got to that point, he could say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How silly it is to try to go through our trials without asking and praying at the throne of grace. My grace is sufficient. There are four truths that we need to understand. Number one, God's love for me is unchanging. Number two, God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. Number three, God's word to me is the final answer. And lastly, God's grace is sufficient. I want to read a poem, not sure where I got this from. It's entitled, God's Grace is Sufficient. It says, in God's holy written word we read, his grace is sufficient to meet every need. How clear this truth is brought into view when trials come. And so often they do. In these times, to him we flee, bowing in submission on bended knee. We then become his softened clay, ready for molding as humbly we pray. Heartache, tragedy, disappointment, and pain are the potter's tools for our spiritual gain. Whatever hardships we encounter each day only conforms us to his will and way. Our Lord walks with us as we go through it all, many times carrying us lest we fall. And that truth which we simply believed before now comes into focus even more, for the written word on the pages we see have truly become a reality. And we know more fully what it's all about. God's grace is sufficient without a doubt. Would you allow the troubles in your life to push you to a dependence on God's grace? Would you allow it to conform you to his Son, Jesus Christ? Would you allow it to confirm in your life that no matter what happens, I'm going to be obedient to God's word? And rest assured, God's love for you never changes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, if we're not going through tough times now, we will be. And Lord, if you have brought us through times in the past, Lord, help us to be an encouragement to others, to point them back to you, your word, your purpose. Lord, we rest in your everlasting, unchanging love for us. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom, your loving wisdom in our life. Help us not to be resistant. Help us not to be stubborn. Help us not to kick at the pricks. Lord, help us not to stiffen our necks, but that we would eagerly follow your will for our life. We pray for ones here today that have heavy burdens, Lord. You know what they're going through. You've been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, we thank you for the invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace. We thank you for walking with us step by step. You don't send us through these trying times. You walk with us through these trying times. Lord, help us to give you the glory. And Lord, as we trust you, we pray our faith would grow. But Lord, we also pray to help our unbelief. You would enable and strengthen us to do what we need to do. And we'll give you the praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and let's go to number 844. A song about other people about, Lord, lay some soul in my heart. But I want to ask you this morning too, God is bringing you to a crisis, a decision moment in your life. You're either going to trust Him and come closer to Him, or you're going to walk away from Him. And the Lord may be saying, today's the day. Would you break your own will and come and submit to my will and allow me to do a work in your life? If God is working in your life, would you do that this morning, responding? Let's stand and sing number 844.